All right, take your outlines for tonight. We're going to continue a study in prayer, and we're going to look in John 17. John chapter 17. And I want you to follow along with me in the first few verses of John 17. One of the most precious passages of Jesus' words on his earthly ministry in his time with his disciples, I think, would be John 17. And in part because this is Christ's prayer, both for himself, as we'll see, but also for those disciples. And in light of what they would see in the hours to come, Jesus crucified, they would see Jesus in all of the ways they had not understood. They would see Jesus suffering and in anguish. But there would also be, on the other side of that, his resurrection, his glorification, which these verses speak of, and the anticipation that they as well would one day be with the Lord, that they would see things correctly. And Jesus is praying for them and for us in the latter portion of this prayer, those who would believe what the apostles would declare, that there would be a Savior who would be believable, who has come from God. And I want you to read with me verse number 1 of John 17. John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Father, would you teach us from your word now, from this prayer, from this a great help to us, I pray as a church, and especially as we consider and remember in this week what you've provided for us in Christ and how he truly does glorify you by his submission to your plan and how we as well might glorify you by our submission to your plans. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In your notes tonight, I want to just point out to you, first of all, Christ prayed for himself. And as we look in the first verses of this, in verses 1 through 8, there is Christ's prayer to the Father in a way that is communicating with the Father about the things that Jesus himself has done and that he desires. Now, we've talked about prayer over the last number of weeks, that we ought to be praying for others, we ought to be praying for the lost, we should pray for other Christians, but that it is right for us to pray for ourselves to know the things that God wants in us, transformed living taking place in us. But Christ was not in need of transformation as in being transformed out of sinfulness and into more and more of the glory of God. He is perfect, God in flesh. So what is it he desires of God in this prayer? And this is important, and I think a great lesson for us. He desires for that which will bring glory to God. Now think about that for a minute, church. He desires for that which will bring glory to God. And I thought through what we might study tonight, and I've been reading this week through all of the passages between the triumphal entry and Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection. I think that's a good practice for you around this week to be in the Word of God and considering all the things. And often one of the things I love to do is to read and ask questions like, where was Christ? Most of that time in Jerusalem. And then in the hillside after this, praying with his disciples. I think it's always good to ask the question, who is he speaking to? And there are a lot of great dialogue that takes place in this week. And I think it's good to ask ourselves, what does Jesus say? And in that time, between the triumphal entry and his crucifixion, Christ has much to say. In fact, John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, all of that with his disciples, especially in that upper room discourse, we often call that. That special time with them after they've celebrated the Passover, after he's washed their feet, the humiliating process that that would be for them to see who they thought should be great washing their feet. That's a marvelous picture, isn't it, of the humility of Christ that would be demonstrated even further by his going to the cross for all humanity. And so there's a lot for you to take in when you're thinking of that week leading up to, or those days leading up to the crucifixion. But one of the things that I find helpful is to realize this prayer was something that he prayed in the ears of his disciples. Now, he prays to the Father, but it was something that they heard and that is recorded for our benefit. If you were to consider all the prayers of Jesus, very few of them are any great length. But did Jesus have much, do you believe, that he was communicating with the Father with in all those times when he would go and pray? There was much for him to share with the Father. But we're given in this passage 26 verses total that shares with us what it was that was on the heart of Christ. And I believe there are some things in this that are a great pattern for us. In the first thing, he prayed for himself in those disciples' ears. And I want you to notice what he prays for himself. What he prays, first of all, in verse number 1, and we'll look at this, is his glorying in God's timing. He praises God for his timing. He says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. He is glorying in the Father, and he is recognizing that the hour is come. Now, do you remember how many times Jesus has said, it is not the time, it is not the time, it's not the time, it's not the time. This is the time. And I want you to consider this, church. As he is praying, he is recognizing that the glory of God is shown in God's timing. Now, certainly, God the Father and God the Son know that. But do you think that that was of any benefit to his disciples to hear this kind of communication with the Lord about what is God's sovereign plan and his timing? I believe it was absolutely helpful to them. How many of you are ever frustrated with God's timing? I don't know why this is happening right now, this way, at this time. I don't get it. And often we think that God can't be glorified if things look like things other than we plan for them. Can I remind you that is not the way you should view God's working? In fact, the disciples could well have seen Jesus on the cross and thought, Jesus is not being glorified right now. Wouldn't that be a possible thought for them? Well, they're against it. In fact, Peter's been against it. They have not looked forward to what Jesus said. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die. The scribes and the Pharisees are going to put me to death. And they don't like that. They don't like it. They don't like it. They don't like it. But that is the plan, and that is what is needed. And Jesus is glorifying the Father by this moment of glorification that he is looking forward to. And so I would say that we should observe the purpose of our life on this earth in similar fashion. We are not here for our personal glory, but God's. And Jesus in this prayer recognizes that. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. By what would take place, Jesus' death and his resurrection and glorification, who ultimately would be glorified in the eyes of men? The one to whom he's praying. And I believe, church, that we as a people need to be people who pray that God would be glorified. That really should define your thinking in prayer. And that you would glorify God in his timing. Let me give you a second thing. There we go, it works. His glorying in God's power. In verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, the limitations that Jesus has been living in while in a human body, he has lived in dependence upon the Father. Not because he is less God, but because he is dependent. And I believe that if you look at that relationship of dependence upon God, it is to give glory to God as the one who has enabled and empowered Jesus. You find that Jesus is raised up from the dead to the glory of God the Father. The working of Jesus is always about glorifying God's power in and through him. Now, I want to ask you, church, is God's intent for us to be ones through whom God's glory is seen as we let his power work through us? I think it's an absolutely correct way to pray. God, I desire to do what you want so that your glory and your power is seen through me, not mine. That is something that we often are so desirous of, is to look amazing, to be in front of people, to be thought well. Jesus was willing to be put to death for the glory of God, that God would be exalted in this working. And I think that we ought to see that. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Aren't you thankful that Christ has power? And that power is given for us to see. And he glorifies God for it. He glorifies God also, let her see, in God's message. Look at number 3, verse 3. Let her see if you're using the outline there. Number 3, or verse number 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now get this. What Jesus is saying is, I am recognizing what your plan is that people would know you. That word know that's in that verse is a very intimate type of word. Do you know that God is interested in a relationship with people? That's what God's message is through Christ. That men might know forgiveness of sin, and because of that forgiveness, have a restored relationship with him that has been broken by sin. And Jesus is in full glorying of God for the message that is accomplished by this. John has brought up life eternal over and over, everlasting life, that there would be in Christ this opportunity for men to know life everlasting. Remember John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, what? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I think we oftentimes get that everlasting life part in our minds as just heaven and not hell. It would include that, but it includes relationship with God. Because apart from relationship with God, you are in death spiritually. You are separated from God. And so when you think of eternal life, don't just think heaven. Think, I am right with God. That's the message. That this message is the glorying of God's way of reconciling man to himself. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. You know, there are people that don't know the only true God, but think they know God. And what they think, what they are revolving around, is their knowledge in what they have made God up to be, not what God has revealed himself in Christ. And the dependence entirely upon Christ is what would be the message of the gospel, that Christ is sufficient for man's sin. And so Christ's prayer is glorying in God's timing, God's power, God's message. And I would point out a third thing in verse number 4 through verse 8, his glory in what is accomplished. Now, this is important because the matter of things being finished, that Jesus will say on the cross, it is finished, we just sang of that, is because of things that have been done. And there are four I haves in verse number 4 through verse number 8. And I think I've got them on the screen here. The first one's in the verse we just had up there. Actually, there's two of them in verse 4. Notice that he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. So Christ's ministry has been glorifying who? The Father. It's been glorifying the Father, glorifying God. And he says as well in verse 4, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Did Christ accomplish what was put before him? Yes. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father on high. Christ accomplished what would be needed. He finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Now, who is he talking about there? Well, the apostles and disciples in particular. I have declared to them you correctly. I've manifested thy name. I have made known you to them. You've given them to me, and thine they were, thou gavest them. And he says, out of the world thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. They have received this thing that you have said. And then I would show you verse 8, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. So in the things that have been accomplished, everything that God wanted those disciples and those people to hear and to know and to be able, now this is important, to testify of Jesus having done and said. You know, we have the record of everything Jesus did through those disciples who walked with Jesus, who heard him, the recording of this by John. The Holy Spirit of God would remind them of that as they would go to pen it. But they saw it with their eyes. They heard it with their ears. They could testify of it. And that's an important thing. Jesus has given to them, and they have heard. And so Jesus prays, recognizing that things have been done. And he recognizes there is something that God wants to do further. He says in verse 5, But now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Okay, so what is he asking for? For himself, he is asking and longing for the restoration of his being with God as he has been before he's ever come into earthly form, human form, as he has been before the world began. That relationship of God with the Son, with the Spirit, living and existing for eternity past into eternity future, no beginning. By the way, when someone questions the deity of Christ or the eternality of Christ, this is a great verse to bring them to. Christ recognizes his existence with God forever, having been in existence. And so in this prayer, he is looking forward to that. And a key statement in verse 8 is this, They have believed that thou didst send me. I think Christ is praying, expecting something to be yet accomplished. The glorifying of himself again, and the restoration to his being in heaven with the Father. But he says in verse 8, They have believed that thou didst send me. I think that's an important recognition as he gets into the next portion. Look with me in verses 9 through 19. Verses 9 through 19, and you notice, secondly, his prayer is for those who have believed, and in particular his disciples. He's speaking to those men who in their ears are hearing him pray to the Father in verses 9 through 19. The disciples, them which thou hast given. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now, isn't that a precious kind of expression? They are thine. You remember the song, Now I Belong to Jesus? Belonging is a big deal. We need to hear what he prayed because it provided his disciples comfort and direction. And I want you to notice the two things he prays for them in these verses. He prays for them for their preservation. Look at verses 9 through 12. He prays for their preservation. For they are thine, verse 10, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. In verse number 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, what is he saying when he's saying, I desire for their preservation, for them to be kept? Look back in John. Hold your place here, John 10, verse 27. There is a statement made there that I think is great for us to see. Jesus has taught his disciples this. John chapter 10, verse 27. John chapter 10, verse 27. And he's speaking to those who did not believe, by the way. But his disciples are those who have. And he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them what? Eternal life, and they shall, what are the next two words? Never perish. Now notice verse 29, because this is a precious truth. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, here's something very special. You can't separate God the Father and Christ. They are inseparable, okay? They are one. Do you know that the picture there is that you and I are in the Father's hand, and we are inseparable from him because of a relationship that has taken place through Christ? That is an inseparable. No man can pluck you out of that. No man can take you from that. By the way, there is a teaching that people believe you can lose your salvation, that you can do something that would cause you to not be able to be kept, not to be preserved. By the way, the disciples that are going to go through difficult and tumultuous times, do you think that that could have been an alarming thing to them? Take Peter, for example. What's he about to do? He's about to deny Jesus 3 times. Do you think that that would be a very unsettling feeling if that was you? Yeah. And do you know what would be a great comfort and help to those disciples? Would be to remember the way that Jesus prayed was that the preservation of them is not on their shoulders or in their efforts, but on what God has promised. And that is true for you, church. That is true for us. The preservation of our soul with the Lord in our relationship with him is not kept by you. Aren't you glad for that? In fact, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the Bible says. That which bonds you to the Father through Christ is not something you earned or keep. Because if you did earn it, you could lose it. It was earned, it was provided, it was supplied by God. And he gets what? The glory for that. That really is crucial, church. If you have some part in it, you'll take glory in it. Like we looked at Ephesians 2. You're not saved by works. Why? Because you would boast in it. You would take glory in it. And this passage reminds those disciples, he is praying for those who have believed for their preservation, which they are going to be kept. And then he also prays for something else. Go back to chapter 17, verses 13 through 19. And interestingly, it's the matter of sanctification that he prays for, that he prays that they would be sanctified. Look in verse 13 of chapter 17. Now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, why do I need to pray for the preservation? Jesus Christ prayed that. You don't pray for your preservation. Christ prays for that. And by the way, he is ever interceding for us. We saw in 1 John chapter 2 recently, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Do you know that Jesus Christ is ever the interceder for us before the Father, reminding and continually stating, there is righteousness for this man because of the faith in me. and he pleads on our behalf before the Father. You don't keep yourself in God's preserving you. Christ is the one who has provided that. And God keeps us. He holds us. And he as well desires for us to grow in sanctification. Letter B in your notes there. He is praying for their sanctification. Sanctify them through truth, verse 17 says. Thy word is truth. And I think verse 13, as he begins, he speaks of joy being fulfilled in them. Verse 13, now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What would be joy fulfilled in us? Does that language sound familiar to anybody? A portion of the Bible that sounds similar? What book of the Bible by similar name? 1 John. Okay. Is it a needed thing for people who have believed to know the joy that has come because of Christ? Yeah. What is it that gets in the way of that joy? Well, the battle with what? The battle with sin, the ongoing battle that a Christian faces, the challenge that comes because of sin. And that joy that God desires for us to know in this life, though we are in difficulty and trouble, that clouds many people's view. The joy of sanctification is what he's speaking of. He says in verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That sounds a lot like 1 John as well. By the way, if you try to make the world happy, will you be happy? You won't. The most miserable place for a Christian to be is trying to make the world happy and God happy at the same time. It will not work. It's not going to work. You are not of the world. Don't expect the world to love you. Expect the world to hate you. But where does your joy come from while the world hates you? It comes in this. You have his word, his promises, his sustaining. And he says in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest do what? Now this is key, because we are in a world that is full of sin, that is full of destruction, full of temptation, and is the desire, take them out of this. No. What is the prayer in verse 15? Keep them from what? Evil. That thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now that's a wonderful statement to those who have believed. They are not of the world. That is not their identity. Remember Romans 6? I'm dead to sin, alive to God. Why should I serve sin anymore? By the way, do people sometimes forget that they're dead to sin and alive to God? Yeah, reckon yourselves, dead indeed unto sin, alive unto God. The world you are not a part of anymore. You are now part of something new. And because of that, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, church, notice this. The things he's praying for them are going to take place on the other side of the cross. And they're going to take place as they realize and recognize what Christ's death on the cross has done and accomplished for them. His prayer for them is what you and I as well experience. We are preserved and we are sanctified. We are kept. We are able to know the sanctifying work of the Word. By the way, how do we stay in right relationship with the Lord? How do we sanctification, that matter of staying pure and growing in that? What is the process of that? It's knowing what the Word of God says. It is letting the Word of God filter through every decision, every thought, so that I'm thinking as God wants me to think, not as the world wants me to think. And everything that you need for life and godliness, you have been given. You have it. So you can be encouraged by that. Christ is praying for them that they would have those things that they need, and that has been provided. Again, why pray for things that have already been taken care of? I think he's praying for that, yes, because it's what he's ever doing. He's the one that is ensuring our being preserved and our being sanctified. But he wants those disciples to know that. Have you ever had someone pray for you and you heard what they were praying and it encouraged you? I have to tell you, praying with Lindsay has been an encouragement to me. And maybe you're like, I don't pray with my spouse that much. I would advocate for it. You know what? It's a lot harder to argue about things if you're praying with each other about the things that you could argue about. You're like, Pastor, do you ever... I'm a human frame sitting up here in front of you, and I'm stubborn. My kids could testify. Sometimes I have ideas that I want to do something, and I want to do it this way, and it's just me. Okay, you all look at me like, oh, I've never been like that. Well, have you ever disagreed with someone you love? And sometimes those disagreements are about the silliest things, aren't they? Oh, come on. Yeah. And you can bicker and you can be frustrated and or you can pray about it with them and hear them pray for you. And our attempts at that are weak and sometimes flawed. What Christ is praying in the ears of his disciples is perfect. It is absolutely what they needed to hear and be encouraged to know. This is what he has prayed on our behalf. Wow! That's an encouragement, especially that statement about joy. Verse 13, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You think there were days when the disciples lacked joy? You know when they would lack joy? When they relied upon themselves, when they depended upon themselves. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You know when you're going to have joy? When you're abiding in the vine. Hey, I've provided everything. You abide in me. It'll come out of you. He has prayed for them. And the word is that which would do that working. In verse 18, he says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them, where? Into the world. Now, Christ came into the world to save sinners. Christ sends his disciples, these apostles, to go into the world to proclaim that he has come into the world to save sinners. All right, he ends his earthly ministry sending them. And do not miss this. God's intent is for them to go with this message that Christ has come and that he is the deliverer. So he prays for those who have believed. And finally tonight, and I'll have to move quickly, he prays for future believers in verses 20 through 26. And I find this interesting. Verse number 20 says in your Bible, neither pray for these alone, so those disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me. And say the last three words of verse 20. Okay, let's try that again. Ready? Through? Now, is it through their words, what they make up? No, it's through the testimony of their word about who they have believed and who it is that they declare. But it is with their mouth. It is with their mouth communicated. And I would point out to you, in his prayer for future believers, he is expecting evangelism. Jesus Christ expects men to believe. Now, I know that you would expect that. You think, well, obviously he expects people to believe. He knows people are going to believe. It may not be very many, Pastor, but there will be some. Well, on Pentecost, it's more than a few. Isn't it? You know, I wonder sometimes if our Savior is frustrated with our pessimism. Have you ever been pessimistic about how many people are going to be saved? How many people can be saved? He perfectly knows, Pastor. He knows how many. Yeah, I don't, and you don't. But you and I ought to live in expectation that there will be people who believe, and those disciples go out with that message and with the recognition that Christ prayed for them and for the people who they would share that truth with that would bring about salvation. There is an expectation. He fully expects men to believe his message, the message the disciples will declare. And he's praying to the Father, but it is, again, I think, for those disciples' benefit and ours. It's recorded for us in Scripture. These things are for our benefit. And he says, which shall believe on me through their word. It reminds me of Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They're going to declare, and they are going to declare, here's what the word said, here's what Christ fulfilled. What will you do with this? Will you believe? And there will be many who do. But not only is that prayer for future believers in expectation of evangelism, verse 21 points out one more thing, we'll be done. He is expecting unity. Notice verse 21. Jesus is praying with an expectation of unity, that they all may be, what's the next word? One. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, I want you to note this. There is an expectation in the prayer of Jesus for that which will come, the unity that exists in the body of Christ. Is that a unique concept to those disciples? Absolutely. That fully did not even come to their comprehension, and it especially did not come to their comprehension at the first, that that extended beyond Jews, that that one body would include Gentiles and Jews and barbarians and Scythians and bond and free, the whole gamut, that there would be one in Christ. Do you know what that expectation of unity was prayed for right here in those disciples' ears? And that God's design was for the restoration of humanity to himself through Christ. That was God's plan. Now, that is easy for us, but can I just remind you how challenging that concept was to those men at that time, probably? And as they would go on, unity, you know that we buck against unity. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I'm an American. I've got my rights. I've got my freedoms. No, can I remind you about the unity you have in Christ? You have a unity in Christ to do what? Love. In fact, that kind of expectation is seen in John, let's see here, verse 23. Notice what he says. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You know that the world is to observe something in us, and by that see him? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if ye have what? Love one for another. That unity in love is something that is unique because of the work of Christ in a believer. Who enables that in you, believer? We've been going through fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that enables that in us. I can't love and have this unity that is needed apart from Christ and apart from His Holy Spirit in me. And Christ is praying for future believers, and that would be us, wouldn't it? That's a blessed thing to consider, that as Christ is about to go to the cross, as he's about to be betrayed in the garden, he is praying for us. You know, you ought to be thankful that he has. And you ought to think through the prayer of Jesus for you as an encouragement, as a comfort, not as just a cold, oh, it's facts, it's information. The world is impacted when the unity that he prayed for is observed. The world really marvels and sees that this Jesus really is from God when we live in unity. You know that the early church had a testimony in a world that was dark? People knew something was different about these people. And what they saw in them was a unity that demonstrated what they say about this Jesus, I observe in them. And that needs to be true of us. And what Christ prayed for his disciples was that which would be possible. We ought to live with the expectation that people can be saved and that people can see Christ in us and glorify him. And remember, all of this prayer is about glorifying the Father. And I think that ought to be your heartbeat. My recognition of Christ's pattern in prayer is that this is all about fulfilling what the Lord desires, fulfilling what would please Him. And I think that that in itself is a great pattern for us. This is the Lord's Prayer. I know many times people talk about the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. That's the model prayer. This is the prayer of our Lord. And it's the prayer that I believe is a great pattern for us in that He prayed for us. He prayed for those who would be His disciples, those that had believed, those that would believe. And I believe you ought to pray for those who will believe. And He prayed for Himself. He prayed for that which would glorify the Father. And again, a great reminder for us tonight. Father, I pray that You would help us as we consider this week, again, what You did for us in sending Christ. And this prayer reminds us of many truths. The chief of which I pray tonight would be that we'd be a people grateful for Christ and that we would desire for Your glory. What You did through Christ has transformed us and is transforming work for others. And I pray that we would expect the salvation of others and that we would expect the unity that You have provided for in the body of Christ to be lived out in us. And Lord, we thank You that everything is provided for that. Now help us to live dependent upon You by faith, abiding and sufficiently seeing Your work. And we'll praise You for what You'll do in Jesus' name.